Calvary.
Amen. Father God, my burdened soul found liberty, and I'm so grateful for what Jesus did on the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. So super thankful for our worship team. Thank you, Gabe. I know y'all are probably coming up here after the service, but we're super thankful that Gabe could come down and hang out with us and worship. And do you mind if I share your little slip-up yesterday? Is that okay? Just as a prayer need. So Gabe almost wasn't able to make it today, and you could be praying for him. Yesterday he decided to accidentally cut his wrist with a knife, and not a little cut. And the prayer is probably that he cannot feel some of his fingertips, and so he's playing by memory up here, hitting those strings. So God has used you well today, and we thank you for that. We are continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians. Jason's doing the second part on spiritual gifts. Spend a little bit more time in some of those that are more controversial, if you will, that need a little bit more explanation as far as tongues and healing and so forth. And we're looking forward to that. But let's pray again and prep our hearts and minds for the service. And Father, we thank you that we're allowed currently in this country without major issues to gather on a Sunday morning and hopefully give everything in voice and heart and mind for worship. And Lord, it has been my prayer all morning that you would prep our hearts and minds for the things that we are to hear, and we would consider your word, Father, and wrestle with it where we need to wrestle, and ultimately just lay these things before your feet and trust you through these things. May Jason just be true to your word today. Taking his time, not feeling rushed, to put forth your word. And God, that we, again, would give you the glory in all of those things. You are a God who heals. You are a God who is present. You are a God who communicates. And Lord, we want to be true to your word. So we just give that to you today in Christ's name to pray. Amen. Children's Church, ages 5 through grade 3, can head out with Peyton right here if you would like.
While the children are leaving, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As Tim said, we'll be addressing this issue of what's known as spiritual gifts. And we're going to be looking, we'll read verses 1 through 11, I believe. Yep. So let's read God's word, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into the scripture. God's word says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another an utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gift of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, God, that you have created this entity called the church. And the church is your plan. But it's not just a building. God, it is a group of people functioning together with the priority of unity and honoring you. And in that body, God, each is given abilities, gifts, talents. They're from you, and we are commanded by God to use those gifts so that the church might be the shining example, the city on a hill, as you describe it, to the world in which it lives, the community in which it lives. So God, we just pray for the Christians in this room that you would help us to understand your word better, help us to understand our gifts, how they're to use, help us to be discerning, help us to use our heads about thinking about some of these miraculous or spectacular gifts, you might say. And God, I pray for those who maybe are not Christians, that they'd understand, God, that you would open their hearts to the reality that the ultimate purpose of our lives is to be lived to give you glory. That's where all the love, that's where the joy that we're seeking, the peace, all that is found in living our lives for your glory. I just pray that you'd put that burden on their hearts as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began this discussion on spiritual gifts. And look at the next three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, are really focused in on this issue. And so there's a lot to get through. We're not going to be able to talk about everything today. And so just know that even like the gifts of tongues, we're probably not going to get deep into that. That's because the whole chapter 14 is pretty much committed to this discussion on tongues. But we see, just as a quick reminder, that spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit, and they happen in every single Christian is given spiritual gifts, we're taught in the Bible. That is because when a person is saved or born again, the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, comes and dwells within the soul of that person, of that Christian. Romans 8:9 says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So those who belong to Christ have the Spirit of God. And one of the evidences that we do are born again or that we have the Spirit is that God gives these spiritual gifts. And these are evidence, one of the evidences that we've been saved. That's one of the reasons we know, because God is doing things in our lives that he wasn't doing before. I was never planning on being up here preaching, you know, before this. And now all of a sudden, hopefully there's a gifting there, but that's something that the Spirit of God did as a result of being saved. And he empowers those gifts. And the point of the gifts aren't to bring any spectacle to a person or to specific power. The purpose of the gifts, we said, are twofold. One, a spiritual gift is to bring glory to God. All right? That's very important. And in fact, I'd even take a little bit step further in being specific and say it drives people to Jesus Christ. Okay? And then secondly, we said that spiritual gifts are meant to minister to other people. That came right out of the text last week, or 2 weeks ago. We saw that spiritual gifts are meant for the common good, our text says. I think that's in verse 7. So they're not for me. They're for me to use to bless and bring other people, whether unbeliever or believer, to Christ. Now, these are important. And the list that we have here in 1 Corinthians 12, just so you know, it's not the only list. There are lists of spiritual gifts in Romans 12. They're a little different. There's one in 1 Peter 4. And so last time we got together, we talked and we started working through some of this list. And we talked last time about wisdom, knowledge, faith, discernment. So you can go back and listen to that sermon if you have questions or want to think through some of those things. But those are what I would say less controversial gifts when we think about in contrast to the gifts that we're going to be looking at today. This week, we're going to be looking at what we call, what you might call spectacular gifts. Specifically this morning, healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues. There's spectacular gifts or miraculous gifts in that there's a lot of mystery around them, as we're going to discuss today. And there's been, I would say, over the last 4 to 5 decades, when you look at church history, this really wasn't a big discussion topic. But over the last 4 or 5 decades, it's become a big one. Because what's commonly known as the charismatic movement. Okay? And so what we want to do today is kind of think about these spectacular gifts. Because they're given in our text today, and we're supposed to think about them, but they can be very dangerous. And I think that's where we want to be careful this morning. And we want to have a very discerning heart. Because the story of Corinth tells us that, for instance, why Paul is bringing this up, it's because these gifts in particular, these miraculous gifts, were causing division. And that's what they contend to do. People were speaking in tongues. There was a lot of frenzy around miracles and tongues. And there was a lot of people were showing up for church. You know, and then these gifts, because of these miraculous gifts, and the people that were exercising their gifts, because there was this great example or something you could see tangibly, these people were being elevated in stature. Well, that guy speaks in tongues. He's important. He's connected to God. He's anointed to God. And these other gifts that we mentioned maybe last week were kind of being downplayed as not as important. And that's just not true. And Paul is addressing this issue because it was causing dissension within the church. Now, the question that we are asking and that everybody wants to talk about, and so let's just get right to the point, how do we deal with these miraculous gifts today? That's a great question and one that we're going to talk about. It's important because I doubt if anyone here believes that God can't do miracles. We all believe that God can heal, that God can do miracles and do great things. I don't think anybody's arguing that. The question on the table this morning is that we're really talking about, do these gifts, these miraculous or spectacular gifts, do they exist as spiritual gifts? Are they indwelled inside of a person, a Christian, now, today? And when we say that, because if you have a gift, if you have the spiritual gift, say, of healing or of performing miracles or speaking in tongues, you would see in the Bible that there's some kind of regular use of that, some kind of consistency. That's why we would call it a spiritual gift. When I think about how do we know somebody has a spiritual gift, I always think of a guy like Chuck DeClean. You might not know Chuck. He's from Sayreville. He has the gift of evangelism. When you go to Sayreville Church back in the day when he was there, now he's at New City Church, one of our church plants, about 80% of the people that were baptized would tell the story that Chuck DeClean came to their house and started to share the gospel with them and they were saved. The guy just, it's not that everybody that he talks to gets saved, but on a regular occurrence, there are people coming to know Christ because of him. He has the gift of evangelism. And we would say the same thing regarding the gift of healing or miracles or tongues, that there seems to be some kind of regularity. Not that it happens every time or everywhere, but it's happening. And so that makes it a gift. Now, that's important. And what you're going to find in this controversy is that there are a group of people, and I have their commentaries, and I read their commentaries, and we respect them, but they would say something like, it's not that we don't believe that, again, we believe that God can heal and perform miracles. It's just that we don't believe that individuals possess the gift of healing and of performing miracles today. It seemed to have stopped after the early church, after the apostles' ministry was done. We would call those people cessationists. That's just a man-made name. Don't even worry about that. But they would say the gifts of these spectacular gifts have ceased. And then there's another group of people that we love and respect, and I read their commentaries as well. And they would say, no, actually, if you read your Bible, 1 Corinthians in particular, they would say that we're supposed to pursue these gifts, and it looks like they were alive in the church, and there's no reason to believe from Scripture that they're still not alive today. Okay? And I think 1 Corinthians would make a strong case of that. And so there's tension. And look, tension is good. I think sometimes we want to fit everything in our little theological box, and sometimes things just don't. We like to cook man-made categories, and not everybody's going to fit into a nice little man-made category, and we shouldn't. But what we are going to do this morning is examine our Bibles. And what we are going to do this morning is use our minds, because that's what Paul tells us to do, and use our heads and think. That's what I love about Christianity, isn't it? We don't have to bury our heads in the sand. We can use our heads and just think wisely about things. And we're going to do that, examine the Bible, and think reasonably about these things called the spectacular gifts this morning. Now, in particular, so let's just dig right in. the first gifts I'm going to kind of group together. That is the gift of healing and of miracles. I think healings is mentioned in verse 9, and the gift of miracles is mentioned in verse 10. There's two separate gifts, but reality, if you look at them and examine them, they're very similar in how they play out and the issues, the temptations that they bring to us, and then also the conclusions that we're going to draw. So I'm going to group them up. Now, in particular, I think it's important that we start with a definition, biblically, of what these things are. Because what I find is when we talk about these issues of, for instance, let's start with healings, that the idea that what we see in the Bible of a healing and what oftentimes people think of healing are two different things. So we want to look biblically at healing, the gift of healing, as we see it in the Bible. So we can compare apples to apples, right? When somebody comes to us and they talk about healings and the gift of healings or something like this, that you're informed biblically. The first thing that we could say when we look at the Bible as it relates to the gift of healings is that when somebody had the gift of healing and they exercised it, I would say two things. Just there might be others, but these are the two big things that fall out in the page that I think would help us to think reasonably. One is that these healings were direct and immediate, I would say organic. That means you could see it, or there's some kind of pathology medically, right? You could see the result, and it was a result of being either touched or spoken out loud, and then there was an immediate healing that you could see. Jesus would be a great example for us to look at. In fact, he does most of the healing. He does a lot of healing in the Bible. Jesus sees a crippled man. He speaks out loud, and then that limb is brought whole right there in front of everybody. So there's a speaking, and then there's a visible restoration. Jesus, a leprous man comes to Jesus, and Jesus touches the man, and the leprosy visibly goes away. And then we see this in the apostles. We're told that the apostles performed healings, and they would say the same thing. And so this is important because, for instance, we've heard of people maybe having a cancer diagnosis, right? And then they go back, and people start to pray for them. The church prays for them. We send out the email, and people start to pray, and they go back the next week, and the doctors say, "We don't understand. The cancer's gone. It's a miracle," or it's a healing. And we would say, yes, God does that. But that's different than, remember, we're talking about the gift of healing. That's different than somebody going up and touching that person and saying, "Go away, cancer," and then it happens there by that person. So I'm trying to make a distinction in between the spiritual gift and God still doing healing. So we see things like that happen, and the question is, do we see somebody actually touching somebody and then that healing happen today? The other thing I would say is regarding healings in the Bible, first that they are direct and immediate as a result of spoken or a touch, but we don't see a relapse. So when Jesus heals the leprosy, the man doesn't get leprosy 3 weeks later, as far as we know. We don't see any relapse. The leprosy doesn't come back. The crippled man isn't crippled later. And that's important because oftentimes we'll see people say, "Hey, this person was healed of cancer," and then a year later, they're not. And so we would not include that reality as the gift, as the spiritual gift of healing. So just a couple things. As it relates to miracles, just to give a little definition, in verse 10, when we look at the Bible and we see miracles, we see that miracles are things that, this is what I wrote, that break the natural order of things, of laws, the laws of science. Jesus turns water into wine. He feeds thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, that breaks scientific laws and laws of physics. He stops a storm instantly. That breaks laws of physics. And so that's important. We're told that the apostles had this gift of miracles. We're not told a lot about what those miracles are, but we assume that they would be that same thing, breaking the pattern of natural world order or science, scientific laws. Okay, Before we come to any conclusions about how we should think about miracles and healings, I think it's important that we have a quick discussion about some of the traps or temptations that surround these gifts, because there are many. Christianity has quite a black eye because of healing ministries, right? You've probably seen it. Little old ladies get all their money took because, you know, they promised the guy was going to heal their back or something. It's really sad. And there's a temptation, we're told in the Bible. I just wrote down just a couple things. I'm going to do this quickly. I think we need to be aware when we think about miracles and healings and these gifts as they are in a person, because number one, there's an idolatrous desire to see God's power. Right? I want to see God work powerfully. Don't you? I pray for it all the time. God, do something so awesome that there's just no doubt that you're God. I pray like that. I pray that you do too. And see, things like miracles and healings, those are things we can go, see, God did that. That's unbelievable. God's at work. And look at, Jesus did lots of miracles and healings. But listen to what John 6:2 says. A large crowd was following him. Why? Because they saw signs that he was doing on the sick. They didn't follow him because he was their Savior or their Messiah. And we see several weeks later when he goes to Jerusalem and he's going to get crucified, those same people bailed on him. They were just following him because he did signs and miracles, because they could see God's power at work. Who doesn't? But is he Savior? Is he King? Is he Lord? Those are two different things, friends, so there's a temptation there. Because who doesn't want to see a miracle? Who doesn't want to see God's power? And Corinth was falling into that. When you went to the church service, it was all about these, I think it appears to be all about God showing up with miracles and healings. And that's why people came to church. But did they come to worship him because of the gospel? Because he died on a cross? Because he rose on the third day? Those are two quite different things. So we need to be careful. Because as Matthew 24:24, I think we said this last time that we were here, look at false Christs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So there's a desire in our hearts. We want to see God work and miracles and healings, right? I want to see it. But it could be a phony that's performing those miracles. So we got to be careful, very careful. One other thing I would say is that there's an idolatrous desire in our hearts to wield God's power, to be the performer of miracles, right? When I was in Africa, and maybe I've told this story before, but I was asked, the first day I got there, I was asked to preach. I didn't even know I was going to preach. I wasn't prepared, but preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice, right? It was called the Church in the Bush. It was out in the middle of the jungle. And all of these people, about 85 people showed up out of nowhere in like two trucks. It was crazy. Anyways, most of the people, because the village that was there, about 50% of the people have AIDS. So about half the congregation was very sick, and you could tell. And at the end of that, it was a healing service. I wasn't aware of these things. This was a regular thing there. And so the pastor says, Pastor, and he makes me go down to one side, and he's on the other side, and he's calling these people forward to be healed. Okay, well, I believe in healing. I believe God can do that. And so I stand there, men and women that were very, very sick. And in fact, one of the guys I know was on his deathbed. They're looking at me to heal them. Well, I'm going to pray. I'm in way over her head. I'm thinking, if Leah could see me now, right? I'm in the middle of nowhere. This is way out of my context. But hey, I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe God. And the pastor down there, he's whamming these people, and they're rolling around on the floor. But none of my people were rolling around. I'm just feeling way out of place. And I felt very inadequate. And I was like, I wish I could do this, right? I mean, I'm having, maybe it's just a self-esteem or self-confidence problem I'm having here, but I'm feeling very low in the totem pole of power right there, right? Here's the thing. Well, I was there for a pastor's conference. This same pastor, the reason we went and visited him was because he was going to come to the conference. What you found is when you have the discussion behind the scenes is that all they have is their whole ministry is revolved around this healing and miracle thing. That's it. They would tell you, they had 60 pastors. The main reasons they became pastors, one is because they could be rich. They weren't embarrassed of that. I became a pastor because I wanted to be rich. All the pastors are driving around Mercedes and wearing nice suits. I wanted to be that. I didn't have any money, so I became a pastor. The other one was, I used to be nobody, and now I'm somebody, right? People look up to me. I'm performing miracles. I'm performing healings, and people, I used to be this, and now I'm way up on the totem pole. That's dangerous, friends. Simon, you remember Simon the magician in Acts 8. He says, Simon saw the apostles performing miracles and healings, and he wanted it. He thought he could buy it. Listen to what Simon says. Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's not how spiritual gifts work. That's wrong. And they rebuked him strongly, which he needed to be rebuked. But the Holy Spirit isn't up for sale, friends. And spiritual gifts can't be wielded and used like that. That's not the way they work. They're natural outflowings of a spirit, what's going on the inside. So let's bring it to some conclusion quickly here. How are we to think about miracles and healings? I think the first thing, again, categorically, I want you to hear you say, we believe that God can heal people. We believe that. And miracles can occur because God can do those sorts of things because he's God. We believe these things. Personally, I got to be honest. I've prayed for the gifts because you're supposed to pursue them. I've prayed and said, God, would you let me have this gift? I have never personally been healed anybody or seen somebody be healed or seen a miracle occur. But I know people that I trust have told me that it's happened to them. I have no reason not to believe them, right? I can only think of one instance when somebody told me they actually performed a miracle. That was a missionary family that a couple I'd never met before, and I had lunch with them, and it was kind of a one-off thing, and they told me that the week before they were having an outreach event, and God manifested hot dogs on a grill, okay? Now, I don't know about that, especially being around Redeemer. We got some pretty ornery people, all right? It might have just been some ornery people in the congregation. But anyways, I have no reason not to believe them. I'm trying to be funny there. But do we see individuals? Here's the question. Do we see individuals or churches with this consistent, regular use of a healing and miracle gift working out within a local church? So this is just use your head. Think about it. Look around. Most of the instances that I'm aware of have not been good examples. People that have claimed this have proven time and time and time again to be false teachers or at it for the wrong reasons. That's just an honest. Now, maybe you have seen differently. I personally have never seen anybody that's happened to this. So I think the question is this. If somebody, this is I think the best way to summarize it. If somebody came into my office and said, Pastor, I think I have the gift of healing, for instance, I wouldn't kick them out. I would say, okay, sit down. Let's talk. Let's examine your life. Let's talk about your understanding of the gospel and the Bible, and then let's me and you spend some time together. I'd like to start by taking you down to the children's hospital, right? And I'm not being facetious here, but if they have a regular gift, I want to see it examined, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to take you to the children's hospital, and I'd say, let's start praying for little kids with cancer. And here's the deal. And I'm not saying it could. I'm not. I want to leave it open. I don't want to be that God couldn't do these things. If you have the gift, I'm resigning. You can have my salary, right? We need to put these people on the payroll, right? And so I think you hear a good dose of skepticism. And honestly, though, we need to give a proper examination. That's just a wise thing to do. Now, so that the thing that if that's a position, that's the position. I don't know how you say that. I don't think we fit in anybody's category necessarily, but it's just a biblical, I think, response. But I do want to say this, and this is the most important thing. I want to look at a parable that Jesus, or a story about Jesus, where some friends brought a crippled man to Jesus. You might know the story. They couldn't get to Jesus, so they tore open the roof and dropped this crippled man down and looking to Jesus to heal them. Listen, and when Jesus saw their faith, he saw the paralytic, and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the tribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Now, what's really happening here? This is a cool story. But let me just bring it to a real quick thing. What Jesus is showing here, his ministry was not about healing. The healing was meant to point to a bigger and more important problem and a way bigger miracle, that of salvation. God came to reconcile sinners to himself, right? And the ministry of Jesus and the signs and works done by him or the apostles, they're told us why he performed them. John 20, 30, 31. Jesus did many signs, other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are not written. They were not written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. The miracle. God does miracles all the time that a sinner would repent. Praise the Lord. That's what we should be excited about. That's what we should be in frenzy about. The testimony that we heard last week from Megan, that is what should bring us to church, right? Not that somebody get up here and be healed. That would be cool. But that's where the good stuff is. That's where the money is. That's where the emphasis is, because God is doing miracles all the time through his gospel, calling dead people, spiritually dead people, to come to life by the power of the gospel. Ephesians 2:1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And Ephesians 2:4 said, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, he saved us." That's what we want to focus on. That's what church is about. That's what the ministry is about. That's what the 90% of the Bible is about, calling us back to the Word of God, that we would repent. That's a miracle when a sinner repents. That I would turn away from lies, that you would turn away from sexual immorality, whatever's going on in your life, that God, the Holy Spirit, would work in your life to cause you to change and turn your heart to God. That's a miracle. Praise the Lord. Now I have to move on to prophecy. I don't want you to think I'm skipping out on the tongues. Again, we're going to talk about that here in the next several weeks. Prophecy is mentioned in verse 14, and I think it's, again, quickly to give a biblical definition. The word means prophecy, to speak before. Now, if you look at that word, this is what it means. It means to speak before, in a public setting. Essentially, this is the gift, I would say, of preaching. I don't know if you could put it totally in that box, but what we should say is this is not a spectacular gift. This is a gift that really is just the gift of standing up in front of people and preaching God's word, teaching God's word, and people are blessed, and people have that gift. And I think that gift is obviously still alive today. At least I hope it is. And when we look at the Bible and the prophets of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, this idea that we have gotten that prophecy is about thinking about the future or some special knowledge of God's will that nobody else has, that's really just a small part of it. The bulk of prophecy of a prophet, somebody had the gift of prophecy, is just teaching spiritualities, instructions, exhortations, encouragement, teaching the commands of God. They're like a mailman for the revealed will of God, teaching God's present word for God's present people, I think, as one pastor said. Someone who possesses the gift of prophecy, then, when people show up on a Sunday morning, for instance, they say, man, you were reading my mail this week, weren't you? Right? You said that, and it just struck me to the heart. And that's the gift. And I think that occurs today, hopefully. Hopefully it happens here. Now, friends, that's quite different than what we've come to know in our common over the last 40 or 50 years as the gift of the prophetic gifts. I don't know if you're familiar with these things. It's okay if you're not. But this idea that has really become important just in the last 20, 30 years of thousands of years of church history is that a man or a woman possesses some kind of telephone line to God, often telling other people their future or telling them some special revelation that they got directly from God towards them. If you've never experienced this, here's something that it would say, and I'm just using this example. This isn't a real example. They say, somebody with this gift of prophecy would come and catch me after the service and say, Jason, when you were up there preaching, I have a word for, God gave me a word for you, and I'm just supposed to tell you that God said you're supposed to move to China and preach the gospel there. I say that, my wife isn't laughing. Yeah. And I say, that's funny because the Bible, God told me the opposite, right? Now, we're going to talk about this, but what are some of the precautions? Again, what are some of the ditches that we can fall in? What are some of the temptations of the soul? And consider my example here. If somebody said that to me, and so, if you're desperate for God's will, and somebody says to you, because I've seen this happen, somebody's wanting to know God's will for their life. Should they get into the ministry or not? And then somebody says, I got a direct word from God for you. I tell you what, I've seen this happen. People have packed up and moved because somebody's prophetic word. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't discern that and work through that, but I'm just saying it's dangerous to go just off that. I wouldn't advise it. Why? Because our hearts, friends, are idolatrous. Again, who doesn't want to know the secret will of God? We pray for this stuff all the time. God, would you just show me, should I go left or right? Do I go to Dallas or Detroit? Do I marry this person or that person, right? We have these questions. And the desire is to say, God, would you strike lightning? God, could I open a fortune cookie and get my answer? You know, people resort to mediums, right? They do. And friends, this could turn into something no more than fortune telling if we're not careful. And that's not what God's word calls us to do. It's dangerous for us, and we need to be very careful when we tread on knowing the secret will of God, because God's word tells us that. Deuteronomy 29:29, for instance, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of his law. See, friends, the bulk of the Bible, the 99.95% of the Bible, is saying just do what it says in black and white to do on a daily basis. Be faithful in small things. Love your spouse well. Train up your children the way they should go. Don't lie. But we want to know these secret things for our lives. Not wrong. Just be careful, because it's dangerous. And we need to say, because what God wants, and just quickly, Deuteronomy 12:13, here's what God wants from us. Now, Israel, what does the Lord our God require of you? Right? What is God's will for us? What is his revealed will? To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to keep his commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding for you today, for your good. So I don't know about the secret will of God all the time, but if I do that, God will work it out. And whatever it is, it'll be a blessing. If I move to Dallas or Detroit, if I marry this person or that person, it might not be easy. But God will work it out. I'm going to be faithful to what God has revealed. So, friends, we need to be very discerning. But I know a lot of times people mean we need to be careful to not write these things off. Because I think sometimes when people said, I have a word from God or I have a prophetic word. What they really do have an urge in their heart that God gave them maybe something. They're feeling like it came from God. So I think our words become very important. Because I've had people say to me things that were very impactful. I've read the scriptures and it helped me make a decision. Right? And so God, I think, does do these things, but I think we need to be very careful to say, God told me. Right? That is different. When you say God told me, you're putting yourself on a whole nother level. That's on the level of scripture, friends. And every false teacher and every cult starts with that phrase, God told me. And I've seen so much manipulation, and I've seen so much abuse pastorally and other ways when somebody says, God told me. Because if God told me, and then if God told me to stay, and everybody else thinks I should leave, and God told me to stay, and you have to vote on that, whether to stay or go, and God told me to stay, that puts a lot of manipulative pressure on you to get in line with what God told me. But that might not be God's will. So I say this to say, I'm going to give one other example. I was working with a guy. He got a prophetic word that he was supposed to leave the ministry he was in and go to another ministry in some other state. And I started asking him some questions, and I said, discerning questions. Well, to do this, he was going to have to leave behind his kids. He was divorced, and he had some kids in the area. And my advice is, I think you're being lied to. I think God's will is that your first priority is to your children, probably, in this case, you know, and to be a good father. And if you move away, you're not going to get to see them. So my point is this. We want to be careful. We want to be discerning. We want to go back to God's word. And there are strong warnings when we tell somebody God said or God has this word, if it doesn't come true, there's strong warnings against false prophets. Let me just read you one. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in my name of the other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. And there are other strong warnings. So we just need to be careful. That's the point. With all that said, we need to draw a conclusion here. How do we think about this gift of prophecy today? Is it, as we understand it biblically, I think the gift of prophecy still exists. Because essentially, I think what it is preaching. Part of preaching is future telling. We can have the book of Revelation, and we need to talk about that and be aware of the coming events of God. God's revealed that to us. But we also, I think, need to be careful that we don't write people off. That maybe people do get words from God that are specific to people that help them in their specific instance. And I'll just give you an example of somebody it's one of my favorite pastors is Charles Spurgeon. And if you're familiar with Charles Spurgeon, he was a Baptist preacher, lived in the 1800s. But he had in his autobiography dozens of instances of events like this. So let me just read you one of the events in his own words from his autobiography. On one occasion, Spurgeon broke off from a sermon and pointed at a young man and declared, "Young man, those gloves you are wearing, you have not paid for. You have stolen them from your employer." Just in the middle of the sermon, he said that, not knowing anybody or what's up. After the service, an obviously pale and agitated young man approached Spurgeon and begged to speak with him privately. He placed a pair of gloves on the table and said, "It's the first time I have robbed my master, and I will never do it again. You won't expose me, sir, will you? It would kill my mother if she heard that I had become a thief." Now look at it. I don't know what to do with that. That happened dozens of times in Spurgeon's life. And I know for myself personally, I think I've told you the story about my own personal calling as into the pastoral ministry. I'm struggling should I be a pastor? Should I stay an accountant? I'm riding my bike. Alistair Begg preaches a sermon. He says, in the sermon, I'm riding my bike out northwest of town. When are you going to stop being an accountant and enter the pastoral ministry? I don't know what to do with that. I actually got a chance to meet him and tell him that story, which was very a blessing to me. So, I don't want to discount these things. We need to be careful. Somebody claiming they have the gift of prophecy, if they came in, we would do the same thing as I talked about the gift of miracles and healings. Why don't you come in? Let's have the elders examine you, talk to you. Let's issue a lot of due diligence. Let's watch how this plays out. Let's be super, super careful. We're not going to write off and say that these things can't ever happen. At the same time, we're going to be very, very careful. And we're going to steer away from things that we've seen over and over, that I've seen over and over, where people are misled by some kind of, when they only listen to the word. We're going to steer people back to the word of God. Because that is really what Jesus has told us. And I want to finish with this story from Jesus. When he was tempted by Satan to perform a miracle, and what he did in response, and I think it's the appropriate response, whether it's gifting, gifts, or miracles, but especially as it relates to prophecy, that we're going to go back to the word of God. Listen to what, in response to the temptation that Jesus gives here. Matthew 4, he says, and the tempter came, that's Satan, and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So do a miracle if you're the Savior. But what does Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And friends, that's the ministry. That is, again, 95% of the Bible. The prophetic gift of ministry is just teaching the Bible. Friends, and if anybody gets out of step with that, you need to be very, very, very careful. Whatever prophetic word is given, it should go back to the word of God. You should be able to match it up, because God speaks through his word and with his word and never against his word. I could give you, if I had a dollar for every time somebody said, God wants me to divorce my spouse or something, God told me. I don't think so. The word of God says something exactly the opposite. How do you know it's not the devil? It appears that it is. The word of God is the thing which we measure things by. And that's what we need to be about, friends. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that there's some clarity. There is mystery. There is tension here, and there should be. I pray that you'd help us to be discerning and wise, and yet our hearts open to what the word of God teaches. God, we do pray for healings and power to be shown. But God, let us never as a church be led astray, that the true power of God comes through the gospel. That sinners like us, and I pray if somebody here has not recognized the reality, that their problem that they have is not, primarily is that they have not experienced the power of God forgiving them, that they could come into a right relationship with God. That is their big problem. They're searching after things.
Amen, amen. You guys sounded great.
As we go, I'm going to ask you two things. First of all, please pray for tomorrow in particular. The grant that we applied for the building is being reviewed tomorrow, February 12th. We would all appreciate your prayers that God would bless us. That might be a miracle right there, right? If we could get that, and that would be awesome. Please do that. The other thing, as I would say, is maybe you do need healing. You're sick. you need a miracle in your life, right? Or there's some wisdom that you need. Look, we're here. We would love to pray for you. And that's a response. We would love to pray. Whatever the burden is, we have people here that would be willing to pray and sit down and help you work through whatever is going on. So just know, take advantage of that. Otherwise,